eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
It occurs to me that probably all of us here, most of us at least, spend a great portion of our lives investing in this thing called the church in one way or another. We give it a considerable amount of our time, our energy, our money, our passion, and yet I wonder if anyone along the way in our spiritual journey has ever taken the time to really teach us what the church is. Because it seems to me that if I'm investing a large portion of my life into something, I'd like to know how it got started, what its purpose is, what my role in it is. And so I want to begin today by taking us back to some very practical issues. Now, this is not going to be the kind of message where, you know, we get all excited and you want to hoop and holler, because I know you do that every Sunday when I teach anyway, and I know you hold yourself back, but we need in the church, we need a good balance between preaching and teaching. We've got to speak to both the heart and the head. It's so important. Today is really a teaching message, and I hope that you will, it's going to feel like a lot of information coming at you, but I hope that we'll take this as a good foundation builder for the rest of this series. And I hope that some of the things we discuss will be very helpful to you. You know, the church over the years has been sadly a source of tremendous confusion and division around the world. All you have to do is look at how many different denominations exist in the world. And as I look at the big picture of the church around the world, and I see, and you see too on the news sometimes, some of the things that go on in the name of Christ and in the name of the church, it really saddens me in a lot of ways to see the division, the fractions, the fighting, the debates and arguments that go on in the church. I would feel fairly safe in saying that that's not what our Savior had in mind. And yet here we are. And these are things we have to deal with. I have people ask me questions sometimes about the church or make comments about the church. You know, and I'm sure you've heard them too, about all the hypocrites in church. You know, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. And I say, well, no, our church isn't full of hypocrites. We've got a few empty seats. You're welcome to come and join us. You know, because we're all hypocrites to some extent. All of us are. So I want to hopefully in this series take a few weeks and maybe clear up some of these questions, some of these issues that are floating around in the church and give us a real good solid foundation, a great understanding of what this thing called the church is. We're going to cover some very practical issues in this series. For example, when exactly did the church begin? Who started it? What are the essential requirements to be a church? What did the early church look like? And have we gotten off course since then? What is the church's primary purpose for existence? Do we know the answer to that? Because it's vitally important that we know the answer to that. Does the church exist just so we can try to fill up a room with people every Sunday morning at 10:30? We're going to cover that in this series. We're also going to talk about things like, why have people been willing to die for the church over the years? I mean, seriously? Die for the church? Why? seems kind of crazy until you really dig into it and find out what this thing called the church is all about. What about the divisions, disagreements, and denominations in the church? Here's one we're going to have fun with. Cultural traditions in the church. Don't miss that Sunday. I won't tell you which one it is, so you'll have to be here every Sunday. Okay, on all these issues, who's right and who's wrong, and can we know, and does it matter? Does it matter in the end? Does it matter if we have brothers and sisters in Christ who strongly disagree with us on certain issues? Does that matter? Do I really need to be a part of a church, or can I just worship God on my own? I'm sure you've heard people say, maybe you've thought it, I don't have to go to church. I can worship God just fine out on the lake. Well, I can too. I can worship God when I'm getting my hair cut. I can worship God in the car. I can worship God at home when I'm playing sports. Whatever I'm doing, I can worship God. And some people say, well, I don't need to be a part of a church. Have we thought that through? Do we really need to be a part of a church? Is this thing called the church really worth our time? Maybe it's not. Maybe we'll get to the end of this series and discover with some horror that we're wasting our time here. Well, if we are, let's at least be honest about it and figure out where we go from there. Well, in thinking through all of these questions and many more that we're going to look at in this series, my next question is, where do we go to find answers for these questions? How about Wikipedia? I mean, surely if we want to know the truth on the church, Wikipedia will give it to us, right? Encyclopedia Britannica, Time Magazine, where do we turn? Well, there's one place that we can turn to find answers on this, and that is the Bible. Here's one thing I strongly believe, church. We don't ever have to be afraid to come to God and to His Word with any of our questions about Him. We don't ever have to be afraid. God's Word does not cower before man's questions. I believe there's an answer to every question about God, about the church, about the Christian life, about our life, our marriage, our kids. I believe this book contains all that we need to live a life of godliness. Some of you know the songwriter Chris Rice, who's just a brilliant, brilliant songwriter. I'll never forget years ago in one of his songs, he had this line, just this one line, that just cracked me right between the eyes. He said, "I believe God holds an exclamation point for every question mark." Isn't that great? And I believe he does too. And so in this series, we're going to be going back to the source and looking at some very practical things straight from God's Word. So why don't we begin at the beginning and ask the question, when did the church begin? Do we know when it began? And does it matter? Well, some say that the church began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Some go back further, back to Matthew 10, and say that the church began when Jesus sent out the disciples. Some say John the Baptist started the church. Now, that's a little further out into left field. And there are some that are even a little further out than that. They say that the church is Israel, that it's the same thing as Israel. Now, that's probably not an argument that you're going to run into very much here in Greenville. However, I think it's important that we at least discuss that, because what are you going to do if someone that you're sort of sharing your faith with somewhere along the way says, well, I don't believe that you're really part of the church because only Israel is the church? Be nice to have some Bible verses to point to on that. I believe, now this is my belief based on Scripture, I believe that it's pretty clear for us that the church began in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus sent the promised Holy Spirit to indwell the church and to empower them, to guide them, and to teach them all things that he wanted them to know. Now, we'll look at some facts on this, but first of all, Pentecost is one of those weird-sounding Bible words that we never really use much. What does Pentecost mean? Here's a quick overview of that. Pentecost, the word Pentecost means 50th day. That was a feast that happened every year, a huge feast where tens of thousands of people descended on Jerusalem and they celebrated this massive feast. It happened 50 days after the resurrection. Now, so interesting to see how Jesus timed all of these things in his life and fulfilled all the prophecies about him. It just so happens, wink, wink, that Jesus died and was raised again 50 days before the Jews were to celebrate their feast of 50 days. Now, you come to the resurrection 40 days after the resurrection. We're in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus ascends and goes back to the Father in heaven. That's 40 days after the resurrection. Now, remember what Jesus told them in Acts 1, stay here until I send the Comforter who will come to you. And we find out in the Bible that it was 10 days later, on the 50th day, the day of Pentecost, that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to come and indwell the believers. Now, there's so much that we could talk about there. I'm itching to go there, but I don't want to get off track of what we're talking about. It's just a beautiful thing to me that one of the main things that they celebrated on the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, was when God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. That's one of the main things they celebrated on the day of Pentecost. And now, on this day of Pentecost, Jesus says, now I'm sending you my Holy Spirit. See, the Bible says that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Do you get that picture? That's powerful stuff. And so while the unbelieving world are celebrating the giving of the law, this new band of believers called the church is celebrating the giving of the Holy Spirit. It's a powerful, powerful lesson. And so it's important for us to know, I think, just as a foundational point, where the church began. And I think Scripture is clear on this. Again, some say it began before this. There are some who say it began long after this. Those people tend to be sort of on the fringes of the extreme ways of thinking. But let's just look at some facts on this. Number one, it's very clear that Jesus in Matthew 16 saw the church as a future event. Now, Matthew 16, now we've backed up from where we were a minute ago in Acts chapter 2. We've backed up in time. This is before the cross. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says to them, specifically to Peter, but he makes this statement. He says, I will, future, build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, he's speaking about something that has not yet happened. Again, this is just a simple point to show that the church was not already in existence. Quickly, number two, the resurrection and the ascension were critical, essential parts to the founding of the church. Now, I've listed some verses there for you. Let me read these. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll go through this together. If you have your Bible, turn there, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is writing to the church now in Ephesus, and he says this, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he, Christ, has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Isn't it interesting how we, and I just did it, how we just read over a statement like that and move on? His incomparably great power. Power for us who believe. Does that strike you as something pretty awesome? That's what we have been promised, that's what we've been given in Christ? That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Now here we go, verse 22. Now this is after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. He's now back in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. Now Paul says in verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. There are a number of verses that show us this, that the church could not have existed prior to the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, because it was once Christ had completed his mission on this earth, went back to heaven, and was seated in a place of honor at the right hand of God, that God then appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Now, let me ask you this. If the church had existed prior to Christ being the head of it, how many hours do you think it would have lasted before it crashed and burned? Okay. So if you ever run into somebody who says, oh, no, the church didn't begin in Acts chapter 2, it began in the Old Testament or whatever, here's one, just one, and for time's sake, I've listed one, verse that you can turn to. Number three, quickly. The believers began meeting together regularly in Acts chapter 2. Now, prior to that, they didn't have a regularly scheduled time that they all got together. But after the resurrection, in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, now those are some verses that we're going to unpack in the weeks to come. They're vitally important verses on the structure and the organization and the mission of the church. And we see in Acts 2, and especially in these verses, that now for the first time among these group of Christ followers, there now begins this intentional structure and schedule and organization. Very interesting, too, just as a side note, that prior to the resurrection of Christ, these Israelites met on what day? Saturday. That's their Sabbath. But when Christ arose on Sunday, suddenly all of these people who had been raised generations back, that Saturday is our holy day, suddenly all those people who followed Christ switched decades and generations of tradition and started meeting on Sunday. Now, there's a lot we could say about that. In our culture, we have some traditions, but we understand nothing about tradition like these people. They live and die for their traditions. Even the Orthodox Jews to this day still do. And so there must have been a cataclysmic shift in their thinking, in their belief, for them to take years of tradition and throw it aside and say, we're now meeting on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. And we don't see this happening really until Acts chapter 2. Finally, number four on this point, this issue of the church being Israel. It's very, very clear from Scripture. And again, I just give this to you as a quick sort of side note. If you want to jot some of this down, you may run into this somewhere down the road. For those who say, you know, if you're not an Israelite, you're not part of the church. Well, the problem with that is there are a list of Scriptures a mile and a half long that clearly show a distinction between Israel and the church. They are not the same things. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Here's one. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, that's Israel, Greeks, or the church of God. Now again, Scripture after Scripture after Scripture shows that there is a clear distinction between the church, those who've chosen to follow Christ, and Israel. Not a major point, but I wanted to touch on it. Now, here we go. Who started the church? I'm guessing most of us in here have a fairly good idea of who started the church, but just in case, let's give some thought to this. Who started the church? The disciples, the Apostle Paul, the Pope, or D, none of the above? I mean, do we know that the Pope didn't start the church? Okay? Because there are some people who would argue with you on that point. Well, the Bible is very clear on this, that Jesus is the one who started the church, and he continues to empower it, to guide it, and it continues to be built by him and by him alone. It is not purely a human organization, although obviously the church is made up of human beings. Again, just back to Matthew 16:18 that we touched on a few moments ago, Jesus said, "I will build my church." The Bible shows us this in a number of ways and a number of places. I've just listed a couple for you quickly to maybe help you think through this. Back to Ephesians chapter 1, the last part there that we looked at a moment ago, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him, that's Jesus, to be head over everything for the church, which is what, church? His body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Colossians chapter 1 tells us much the same thing in verse 18. And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. Now, do we really take time to stop and think about the fact? In fact, look around the room. Just take a moment and look around the room at all these beautiful people in here. You want to know what you're looking at? You're looking at the body of Jesus Christ. What a motley looking crew, huh? I mean, really, what a ragtag bunch of people. What a strange mix of people. The fact that, do you know, have you ever thought about this? There's every chance that none of us would ever know each other or have anything in common to bring us together outside of that one powerful thing that unites us all, and that's Jesus Christ. That's why people who see the world completely differently, who have completely different tastes and opinions and so on, can come together and be united in the Holy Spirit around their Savior, Jesus Christ. I've seen this in action big time in my life. As you know, I was born on the mission field in Australia, lived there till I was 8, and we got on a ship and went to Africa. Lived there for many years, I've been all over Europe, South America, and so on. And I've seen the church in action all over the world. And you know the amazing thing is? All of those people from different colors and backgrounds and so on, when I'm with them for 5 minutes, I have this amazing oneness with them because we are all part of the body of Christ. I know we hear that phrase in church a lot, but I wanted to just slow down for just a minute at this point to remind us, church, that what we see here is more than just a random group of people who've decided, hey, I got nothing better to do at 10:30 on Sunday morning. Let's just go sit in a chair for a while and do that thing and check it off our calendar. You know, we're just a group of people who are getting together. I want you to know it's so much more than that. See, if I take you outside this morning and I close my car door on your hand, my guess is that the rest of your body is not going to just stand there and look at your hand and go, "Serves your right. You should have moved." No, you know what you're going to do? Your whole body is going to start dancing like Michael Jackson. You're going to do moves you didn't know you had. You're going to be jumping around the parking lot, and your whole body is going to bend in sympathy to that one hand that has been hurt. You know why? Because it's part of your body. And the nerves are all connected to all the rest of your body. And when one part of your body hurts, the whole body hurts with it. Are you with me, church? And the body bends and caresses and holds and cares for that one hurt member. This is more than just a social club gathering. We are the body of Christ. Boy, I could spend a lot more time on that. I need to move on. Another simple evidence that the church was started by Jesus. It was Jesus who first taught the early church leaders. Again, you read the Gospels and you see this very clearly. He's the one who called them. He's the one who trained them. He's the one who sent them. And He, through the Holy Spirit, is the one who empowered them. And that's the third point there, is that it was Jesus who sent the Holy Spirit to empower the church. It was His ascension that set the stage for His headship over the church. We touched on that a moment ago. It is His gifts that edify the church. The Bible tells us that He gave gifts to men. It was Jesus who gave and gives gifts through the Holy Spirit to the church. And we see the beautiful passage in Ephesians 5 where it's talking about marriage, that it is Christ Himself who purifies the church. If you've never read Ephesians 5, mark that down and go read it somewhere this week, especially if you're married. But it implies to so much more than marriage. Did you know that it's our Lord's desire to present us, the church, to Himself, spotless and blameless and pure one day? That's quite a thought. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, it's His desire to purify us as the church. Beautiful thought. Some other terms that show who owns the church, for lack of a better term. It refers to the church as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, God's household, the church of the living God, and on and on and on we could go. Now, all of that may seem like dry, boring, historical stuff, not very exciting. So let me ask the question. Why is it absolutely critical that we understand that it was Jesus who started the church and that it's Jesus who continues to empower the church? Well, here's why. If you've never thought about this, if the church was a man-made organization, it would have failed long ago. Long ago. If the church was a man-made organization, all the martyrs down through the years have died for nothing. Might as well die for the United Way or the Shriners Club. Just might as well die for one of those. If it was a man-made organization, the Bible is a lie and Jesus is a liar. It's just that clear. If it was a man-made organization, here's for me where it just all comes down and rubber meets the road. We're fools for pouring our life, our money, our time into this thing called the church. We are insane if this was a man-made organization. But now here's the flip side of that. This is beautiful to me. If Jesus did start the church, then it will never be destroyed. You know, I love looking back through history, especially the history of the church. And if you go back and dig and read some on the history of the church, you'll see that there have been movements of people, large and small, throughout history, whose number one goal has been to destroy the church. And first of all, that raises a lot of other questions for me. Why? That's one question. Why would any person or any organization, or, you know, take communism, for example. Karl Marx and Joseph Stalin are two of the greatest murderers and butchers in history. And they tried their very best to stamp out Christianity from the face of the earth. I have to ask myself, why? If I could talk to one of them, I would love to say to them, hey, what bothers you so much about the church that you're willing to invest your whole life to get rid of it? What bugs you about the church? Why aren't you trying to get rid of, Bilo grocery stores? Why the church? Folks, listen. That's another one of those beautiful, simple, subtle truths and proofs that the church is exactly what Jesus said it was. It is His living, breathing body on this earth. And those who oppose Christ hate it and want to get rid of it. And they're willing to sell their soul to do that. But here's the beautiful thing I was going to say a minute ago. If you study history, you'll see that every single organization in the history of the world, without fail, who has tried to destroy the church, that entity has eventually died off, and the church is still alive and well. This, I don't mean to be irreverent with this illustration, but have you ever gone to an amusement park and they have that game called Whack-A-Mole, where you get this big rubber mallet, and these moles pop up out of different holes, and you have to try to hit them, and as soon as you hit one, two more pop up, and you hit those, and two more pop up? I don't mean to be irreverent with that, but that's a great illustration of what has happened with the church over the years. I mean, you want to talk about some history that will put a lump in your throat. When you go back and look at what has been done against the church over the years, how a group of communists or whatever will storm into a village and gather all the Christians together and put them inside their little church building and lock the doors and set it on fire. My parents worked with people who had witnessed these things years ago. You want to know what happens? A short time later, they start again with new believers. You can't snuff it out. You can't get rid of it. Because Jesus promised that it will be here, that the church and his word will survive till the end of the world. And I say that as a great word of encouragement to you this morning. Since we know that this church, this thing that we're investing our lives in to one degree or another, is not just some man-made organization, but it is the body of Christ. You need to know with tremendous confidence it will never be destroyed. We also know that the martyrs did not die in vain. We know also that the Bible can be trusted. Folks, this is a huge issue. I hope you're teaching your children these things. Kids, listen to mommy and daddy. This book that we read at home, this book that Phil teaches from on Sundays, it can be trusted with your life. It can be trusted. And since we know that Jesus started the church, I want you to know it's worth living for, church. And we haven't had to face this in our country yet. But let me just go ahead and tell you, just in case, it's worth dying for. Quick, how many things can you think of in this world that are worth dying for? I mean, outside your own family, of course. How many? Two? Five? The church is one of those rare things that is worth living for, and it's worth dying for. I want to close with this beautiful story. One of my favorite stories, I think, from Acts, the book of Acts. If you want to turn there, in fact, Acts chapter 5. So Acts chapter 2, we talked about this morning. Christ sent the Holy Spirit to empower the church. The disciples and Peter preached that powerful sermon at Pentecost. People in Jerusalem from, there are 16 countries listed for us there in Acts, where people were from, where they heard the word, they believed, they took it home to their country when Pentecost was over. And now this thing called the church is getting organized. They're starting to meet every Sunday. Actually, they met every day for a while. Now they're going around Jerusalem and they're unashamedly preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, starting to create a real stir in Jerusalem. And so the Jewish ruling council had reached a point where they had had enough of this. And so they called in some of the disciples into one of their gathered meetings. And they basically said to them, you can read all this in the preceding verses. They basically said to them, stop preaching in this name or you're in serious trouble. Now again, do we ever stop long enough to ask ourselves the question, why does the name Jesus bother people so much? It's just a name, isn't it? Or is it? No, there's power in that name. It's amazing to me. We see in our culture today the same thing that was happening here in Acts 4 and 5. You go out into any public forum in America today, it didn't used to be this way, but it is now, and believe me, we ain't seen nothing yet. our kids are in for the ride of their life as Christians in this country. I'll just go ahead and tell you that. We need to be praying for them. You go into any public forum, any public assembly, on television, wherever you want to go in a public place, you can talk about Allah, you can talk about Buddha, you can talk about John and Steve and Susie and Paul and whoever you want to. You mention the name Jesus Christ and you see eyes start to bulge. You see faces turn red. People getting angry. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because he is exactly who he said he was. The Savior of the world. And he is a stumbling block to people. He always has been and he always will be. It's one of those beautiful proofs to me. You can even talk about God. Did you know that? You know, the rock musicians get up and when they're done, they're like, God bless, good night. And I'm going, God bless? Who are you talking about? But you don't hear him talk about Jesus Christ because he's the key to all this, you see. He's the key. I got a little off track there. What was I talking about? Oh, Acts 5. So they bring these guys in and they threaten them. And it's in your Bible there. They say, do not teach any more in this name. Don't you dare do it. And you know what? Just 50 some odd days before this, these are the guys who left Jesus and ran away in fear. Now suddenly, after they've seen him alive, these guys are standing before the most powerful ruling council in Jerusalem, and they've just been told to shut up and never again speak in the name of Jesus. And you know what they do? The Bible tells us they went back outside and started preaching in the name of Jesus. And they were brought in again. It's like, dude, that's in the Greek, dude. We're not kidding around. All right, we're going to put you to death if you don't stop this. And they're like, right, fine, we get it. We understand that. Good, you understand it, great. And they went back out and started preaching again in the name of Jesus. Gamaliel, one of the brilliant men on this council, made this statement. I love this. I close with this. Acts 5, verses 38 and 39. He says this to his fellow Jews on this council. He said, therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. Watch this. We're talking about the church being started by Jesus now, not by man. He says, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God. And I want to tell you, folks, that's still true of the church today. This is not some man-made idea. This church is the body of Christ. It is empowered by Him. It is so important. It is so vitally important that Ephesians 5 tells us that Christ gave His life for the church. Gave His life for it. Acts 20, 28 tells us that He bought it with His own blood. And I hope that simple thought will, for you this morning, put this thing called the church, that maybe for us it's just, you know, what is church? Well, it's the building down in the corner. Oh, no, it's not. We'll talk about that next week. No, it's not that at all. The church is the living, breathing body of Christ. And I hope that this simple introduction, this sneak peek to what we're going to be talking about, will fill you with a sense of confidence and assurance and hope and power, knowing that what we do here every Sunday is just a small piece of what the church really is, that we are part, that we are members of the body of Christ, which He bought with His own blood, which is held together by His strength and His power, and it will never be wiped out. That's what we're part of, the church. Next Sunday, just in case you're interested, we're going to talk about what are the essential requirements to be a church. You might be shocked by what you don't have to be a church. I told you last week that the church is so much simpler than we've made it. It's so much simpler. We have added, and I don't mean LifePoint, I just mean we in general over the centuries as the church, we've added so much stuff onto the church that it's hard to almost find the church in there. I mean, you got to peel away generations of cultural traditions and dig down through all this mess that's been added onto the church that we think has to be in place if we're going to be the church. And when you get down in there and you get back to this book in Acts, you go, you know, wow, that's incredibly simple. How did we get so far off track? Again, I hope that this simple introduction today has been an encouragement to you. And I hope that as we move through this series together in the next few weeks, that we'll continue to be enlightened, that we'll continue to be encouraged, and that maybe for us, some of that old baggage can start to fall away. We can just let it go. And we can figure out what it means to be the church, not just go to church. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is for us to be a part of your body, the church. I pray as we move into this teaching series over the next few weeks, Lord, I pray that this would not just be dry information that we fill our heads with just to get some more knowledge about some historical facts. I pray, God, this would be an eye-opening, life-changing experience for us, that maybe for the first time ever, maybe we'll begin to understand why we've heard stories over the years of Christians in other parts of the world who've been willing to die for this thing called the church. And yet, Lord, the truth is, if we're honest, some Sundays, it's all we can do to drag our bones out of bed and force ourselves to come and show up here. God, I just feel like we've missed something in this country. I feel like church has just become something we try to do once a week. God, would you open our eyes? Would you just strip away the blinders, the layers that we've added on to this thing? Would you help us see, maybe for the first time in our life, what this is really all about? And then I pray that you would take us from there. You would empower us as the church to be on mission with you like we never have been before. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him. Of my heart, I want to see.